Good morning. Just about. Any Chelsea fans in the house? Any Tottenham fans in the house? Keisha? Amen. Sorry, Tottenham. Amen, Chelsea. It's great to be here this morning to gather together. We'll be turning to Luke chapter 11. So if you can please be turning there now. Unfortunately, the section of scripture I'll be speaking on has a lot to do with lots of woes. I'm not sure why Mike suggested that scripture that I share, but if you have any problems with it, please speak to Mike afterwards. Amen. Maybe he didn't want to preach about it. I don't know. He said he saved it for me, just for me. There's no title of today's sermon. We're just going to go through Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 33, and really explore the Word of God and prayerfully in our hearts connect with what God is saying to us. Amen? You all with me? Good. Amen. It's great to be together. You know, we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. And it's up there on the board for you as well, on the screen. It says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." We'll stop there before we go into the many woes. This is a very interesting passage. In fact, in many ways, you can start off by scratching your head thinking, what on earth is Jesus talking about? And throughout the scriptures, Jesus does speak in ways you think, why is the eye the lamp for the body? I mean, what does that mean? And Jesus throws things out. It's always good to read things in context. And Jesus had just been dealing in Luke chapter 11 earlier with different types of people. In fact, the first group there had actually called him Beelzebub. They said, "You are Beelzebub. You're casting out demons by the prince of demons." So he dealt with a bunch of guys who were calling him the devil. Then he's dealing with a woman who says, you know, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you." And Jesus says, "Well, no. Blessed are rather those who hear the word of God and obey it." So he kind of corrects her. Then he's dealing with another group who are saying, "Show us more miracles." And they're demanding signs from him to show them more. The truth is, Jesus is that light. In a sense, he is the light on the hill. And that light is shining brightly. The light of Jesus is shining very brightly. But what Jesus is trying to say is the problem is with your eyes. What are your eyes seeing? Because some seeing him, seeing what he's doing in miracles, they say, well, that's the devil. And he's saying, well, are your eyes good? That's what he's trying to say. Are you seeing properly? Is there a problem? The woman who calls him basically says, "Blessed is your mum." And Jesus says, "No, not really. She is a great woman. But blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." He's correcting her. She's seeing something good. It's a compliment. "Wow, blessed is your mum. Awesome. You've got a wonderful mum." He corrects her. So he sees the goodness but just corrects along the way. Some people want more miracles. They can see a bit of the light, but they want more. No, they can't see the fullness of Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus is trying to probably prepare us for the next section of scripture, but he's asking us really, how do we see? I mean, Jesus, if you could have the eyes of Jesus, for instance, Jesus, if you look at some of the things he saw, and I'm going to read a few now, I think he had incredible vision. So, for instance, he would see, and I'll start off by seeing Simon. In Simon, what you and I may see is some emotional man with no vision or plan for his life. True? Maybe it's only me who's got that bad eyesight. If I'd seen the story of his life, I'd have just seen, well, he's a fisherman. He's quite emotional, up and down. Jesus sees him and sees a rock. Awesome. I mean, you've got to give it to Jesus, haven't you? He sees a rock. I'm looking at, oh, help us. Peter, lead the church. We need prayers. Jesus says, this is a rock. You know, with the little children, you and I may think, these just kids are irritations. They're just disturbing my day. Da-da-da-da-da. Jesus says, have a look at them. They are citizens in the kingdom of God. You think, whoo, Jesus' eyes could see that. The woman who came to wash his feet, and everyone else saw a prostitute. Why are you letting this woman wash your feet? What Jesus saw, this woman loves much. This, what you and I see, Jesus, because Jesus is full of light, he could see things differently. And he could see things in such a great way. A piece of broken bread, that is my body. We see a piece of broken bread. Jesus sees his broken body. The wine we take at communion, Jesus sees his blood. We see wine. You see, Jesus is addressing how we see things and how we move with what we see. And he's really calling us to address how we see things. Of course, he wants us to see things the right way. And he wants the whole body to be full of light so that we can see properly. But I'd like to encourage us all. Really, this is a word of encouragement. Don't let what you see limit what can be. Okay? With your children, you know, I always, whenever I used to see Obi and his kids, all I could see was 3 25-year-olds, roughly, 6'6", you know, walking, coming home and protecting mum. I don't know why I could, that's the image I had of these guys who were on the floor, destroying things here, causing chaos here, fighting there, throwing things in the car there, and I'm like, so funnily, that's, but I just couldn't get, because Obi's so tall, well, Paige is a bit shorter, don't say I said that, but I could just see three lions. She could never see that, Obi couldn't see that, because I wasn't in that house, by the way, so I didn't have the daily challenges. But God sees things that way, and we can limit with our children what we see. We can limit with our friends and people we're reaching out to, and really stop them from coming to be Christian, because we can't see them turning or changing. Jesus could see people changing. He could see what people were really like, and he pursued that and gave them great vision. Let us be people who can see, and let us be people like Jesus Christ. Amen? He goes on further down, and this is where he starts the an interesting kind of narrative here, because he goes into a scenario. I'll just read the first bit. In fact, let me read the whole thing. I'll move to the next slide. I'm going to read the whole section, but I'll come back to these bits in Luke chapter 11. In verse 37, it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Jesus starts a kind of section of scripture. And right from the start, you sense something's going to happen. I mean, the Pharisee invites him to dinner. He probably thought it was a good idea at the time. Let me just invite Jesus to dinner. We're going to hang out, relax, have a good chat, not knowing what was coming. But invites Jesus to dinner. Jesus walks right past the kind of the kind of washing basins, which everyone else is washing their hands with, and goes straight to eat his food. By the way, this is not permission to let your kids eat without washing. All right, this is not a license to eat without washing your hands. We're talking about ceremonial washings to make yourself clean. But Jesus walks right past, sat down. We don't know whether they did it on purpose, maybe just to get at the Pharisee. I don't know. Or whether he just did it unintentionally and reacted to what the Pharisee was saying. But what happens is he doesn't wash his hands, and he sits down and starts to eat effectively. And the Pharisee is getting quite upset that Jesus didn't follow a tradition. And he looks and thinks, wow, Jesus is not following this particular tradition. This scripture, though, really does, and Jesus does start this dialogue in this dinner party. By the way, remember, he's been invited to dinner. And the first thing he says, in a way, is quite hard and quite harsh, in a sense, to his host. Because he's calling his hosts unclean inside. That's what he's saying. Thanks for inviting me to dinner. By the way, you're wicked and foolish. That's your host, all right? And that's just the start of the dinner party. This is just the beginning of a series of things that Jesus is going to talk about. But he does address this issue of cleanliness. That's the issue that he's trying to deal with, because the people, the Pharisees, the people he was talking to, seem to be very concerned about externals. What other people can see. So they may be able to see you wash your hands, they'll see you go to church, they'll see you read your Bible, they'll see you give your contribution, they'll see a lot of things. But then Jesus addresses what other people cannot see. Because he says, inside you're full of wickedness and greed. And I think it's helpful, because just prior to this passage, we just read how God wants us to see things, okay? He wants us to have eyes that are open to seeing things. And I think this is one area that we can learn from, is to see what we're really like. Amen? Do you see your inner self? And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is going to talk about. And he was concerned about it. He was concerned that we see our inner selves, and not just the externals that come with it. The great thing about it is God provides ways. I know that it is very difficult sometimes for many of us to share about some of our inner nature. It can be very difficult, and sometimes we need help from others to see our inner nature. And God wants us to see that inner nature, because that inner nature and dealing with it helps us get closer to God. God wants us to be able to see what we're really like. And one great way he helps us to do this is, I believe, in the way we have, many of us have discipling relationships. We have people we've hooked up with just to help us to talk and address issues and help us to see things in our lives. I am partnered up with a number of people. One of those is Mike and Julie. And every 2 weeks we have a discipling time where we go. My wife and I go, sorry. And we have a chance just to talk through things. And it always amazes me that I think I'm doing fine. Not just fine, I think I'm doing awesomely fine. And my wife thinks otherwise. My wife, her perspective is totally different. I'm like, I don't understand, because I'm here. You think I'm here, but I'm really here. Can you not see, honey? And she says, no, you're down there. And I'm like, I'm not down there, I'm over here. She says, no, you're really down there. And I'm like, no! And that's why we have Mike and Julie, because they help us. They're our referees. Not that we go punching each other, but they are people who are able to interpret and help us express things. Not that they're perfect, amen? Julie started to cry. I'm joking. Do you know why we do this? We do this because it helps us. I'll tell you what. For the past 3 encounters, I have found them very uncomfortable. And this is not because Mike and Julie have been making it uncomfortable. It's because it's been exposing parts of my life I didn't know were even a problem. And one of them was protecting my wife. Of course I protect my wife. Honey, do you feel protected? No. Well, that's... You see where it starts? I think I'm doing an awesome job. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Okay. It's not like you're doing a great job. You just need to brush up on a couple of things, correct a few minor. She's like, you think you're there? You're down there. And what that does in me is it makes me, I like to say, very humble, and say, oh, really? Okay. No, it makes me defensive. I say, well, let me prove to you that I am actually protecting you. And it gets even worse, I tell you. It gets worse. But that environment, I'm just sharing that environment because what happens then is I have an opportunity to address my inner self. I can think, well, really, this is not good. My wife feels unprotected. Whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever horse I mount and chariot I ride, she doesn't feel protected. End of story, and she needs to feel protected. Because the Bible says love protects. It never fails. So this is one of those inner things that I have to stop and say, yes, I need to address this inner thing. Now, if I didn't have people like Mike and Julie in my life and other friends that we talk to, I don't think I would talk about these things. But what would happen? We would grow further and further apart. There'd be a distance caused by sin and arrogance and all kinds of pride. As much as I find these times very challenging, God provides environments for us to be open, to be able to share, to be able to listen, to be able to grasp. Now, it's never easy, but it's wonderful. And if you're not in a relationship that is helping you this way, I'd be very careful. I'd be very careful. Because it's very hard to be open just randomly. We feel that is a safe environment for us, so we can be open. You need to have a safe environment. And when you're really touching inner parts of your character, your belief system that you've been brought up with that you thought was right that is now wrong, your convictions, it's difficult. And you need someone there to help. But Jesus, that's why Jesus provides one-on-one relationships to help us get that. But with these Pharisees, he wanted them to not worry about the outside of the cup, but worry about the inside of the cup. You know, it reminds me of a story when I think his daughter went for dinner with a family, and he thought, let me invite myself to dinner as well and just get to meet them and get to know them. So he went to dinner with them. And after enjoying his meal, he had a wonderful dinner, enjoyed a great conversation. I think the owner of the house the owner had finished eating his food and put the bowl down on the floor for the dog to lick and clean his plate. And so his dog came in, licked the plate, and after the plate was clean, he actually put it straight back in the clean shelf. This is after he'd finished eating his food. So obviously the brain starts to work, and he thinks, oh my goodness, that thing that I thought was clean is unclean. Just because it looked clean in one way, it was not clean. But in so many ways, we can be that way. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you, let me urge you to be in relationships where you can get the help you need and deal with those inner things in your life. Amen? Moving on to verse 42. And I'll move that along, if I may. Luke 11, verse 42, where it reads, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." And we'll stop there. Here's where Jesus starts the many woes. Woe, woe, woe. And he comes out with these series of woes. The first one is to do with them. And again, this is a dinner party. I can just imagine the guests. You know what it's like when things become awkward and you're playing with your food? You're thinking, okay. I can just imagine all the other guests going, all right, good luck, mate. You answer that question. We're out of it. But there's just a sense of awkwardness. But Jesus just, boom. He says, you Pharisees, you give a tenth of this. You are meticulous in all these kind of things. And Jesus doesn't say that's wrong. In fact, he says it's a good thing to do. He says, but you've neglected something. And the things that he said they've neglected, the love of I can't even say it, the love of God, he said. The love of God. It kind of makes a mockery of religion. When you're doing things religiously and you forget to love God. Doesn't that sound foolish? You know, you attend church, you give your contribution, you evangelize, do you love God? Oh, I'm not really sure I love God. I don't think I do love God. Certainly God doesn't think I love him. Then what's the point? What's the point? Now, I don't think Jesus is here necessarily addressing legalism, as in just, you know, because these guys would actually measure out a tenth of everything. They would really be meticulous, a tenth of this, a tenth, a tenth, a tithe is a tenth. A tenth, a tenth, a tenth, and they'll just measure it out, get it all together, and that'll be their contribution. And in one sense, they'd give themselves a pat on the back. I'm tithing, I'm giving God a tenth. And God is looking at it thinking, you are neglecting some things. And God wants us to be aware of what we're neglecting, doesn't he? I don't think he wants us to be lost in the fact that, yes, I am going to church. Yes, I do give my contribution. Yes, I do read my Bible every day. But what are you neglecting? That is what he's trying to bring across to us. And the question would apply to all of us. What are we neglecting? What are you neglecting? In your walk with God, in your relationship with God, are there some things that you are clearly neglecting? God wants us to address these things. You know, one thing for me is evangelism is one area that I find myself neglecting. In fact, I got really convicted when we were all given invitation cards for the Easter service, and I gave them out to my family group. I kept some myself, and I was struggling whether to share this, but I thought I need to share it. I didn't give out a single one of those cards. We had all these cards of invitations. And I looked and I thought, no, Andy, this is not good. This is not right. Now, did I talk to people? I did, but I didn't have a fervor. So I made a decision from that point. I said, no, this is about 2 weeks ago, a week ago. After the Sunday sermon by Rob, I thought, no, because we had a great service here. There were lots of people. It was very encouraging. But it made me question my attitude towards seeking and saving the lost. And this week's been a lot better week for me, a great week to be fair. And I felt encouraged by my outreach and the people I have who are interested. I find it encouraging. But it really was, this was an area I was neglecting. It wasn't coming up as an important issue for me. And the question arises, what areas are you neglecting? Are you giving your contribution, but neglecting to love your wife, for instance? You happily give your contribution. Does your wife feel loved? You know, you're happily taking communion. Are you a servant in the kingdom? Are you serving? Because you can get lost in just giving your contribution, taking the communion. Someone says, come and serve. You say, no, thank you. Are you serving? Are you neglecting that? You know, a few weeks ago, I was a bit discouraged because I came on a Friday night and there were many people missing. And I really started to think about this. Why are they missing Friday night? Is there something wrong? Is there a lack of appreciation for what God has done for them in their lives? Because sometimes you can think the Friday nights are just a meeting. Or you can see it as an opportunity to serve. You can see it as an opportunity to come and give thanks to God. Just to say, thank you, God. I want to be one of those, or the 9 lepers or the 10 lepers, the one who came back. I want to be the one who comes back. And you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like coming on a Friday night. And I'm sure many of us feel the same way too. But really, in the scheme of life, what is more important? Are you neglecting that area of your life? Because Jesus is dealing with what we neglect. And he doesn't want us to be burdened about it. He wants us to repent. And to be people who recognize these things and move on. Amen, church? Moving on, let me see where I am now. I'm in verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. And we'll stop there. Again, another woe. Woe to you Pharisees. Again, the dinner party is carrying on. The food is going round. People are thinking, oh my, and the host is thinking, why on earth did I invite Jesus back? I should have known it would be a disaster. This was supposed to be a time of encouragement. This guy is really, he's not just digging deep, he's rebuking. And really, in all the woes, it's very important to see that Jesus is not, he's not just had a bad day, or he's not just upset. He's hoping to jolt. You know, it's like he's hoping to shake us. Kind of boom, wake up. Can you not see it? That's the kind of spirit of the woes. It's not the kind of, well, good luck to you. It's like, you know, it's like, well, come on. Can you not see the problem? Can you not see what's going on? And this what he addresses here is this sense of, of where you sit at church. Where do you sit at church, he says. Now, it's not like a church today. In those days, I believe they used to have a kind of a circle or half a circle. And there'd be important seats around, and people would like to be seen. So me and you sitting there, or maybe you're sitting here, I don't know. But there's a sense of, I want to be seen, to be seen. In other words, I am. And they like this idea of being respectfully greeted in the marketplace. And there's all this sense of appealing to some part of us. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. And he wants us to address that. I think a big issue here is because there's this kind of image of the people sitting around there, is that, wow, they're holy, they're good Christians, they're serious about their faith, they do nothing wrong. And image is a crazy thing. Sandra and I went to watch a film a few weeks ago. We went to watch Hidden Figures. The three black sisters, I call them sisters, amen, come on sisters, who were mathematicians or similar computer scientists. But anyway, we bought our popcorn, we went to screen number 3, we sat down with our popcorn and with our nice big jug of Coke. And the film started, I was thinking, it started 5 minutes later than we expected. And I'm thinking, okay, that's fine. And so the film started to, they started to put the advertisements in. And I noticed that, the film rolled and the age rating seemed to be about 18. There was nothing dodgy in what we're seeing, but just these are 18 films. I thought, okay. Because they always say these films are shown that are appropriate to the screening that you're about to watch. So I thought, amen. But I thought, okay, nothing dodgy there, but this did seem a bit. Then there was an advertisement that came on for lingerie. And I thought, hold on a second, lingerie. Hidden figures. And then there was a warning sign came up saying, it said 18, and it said strong sexual scenes. And I was thinking, Hidden Figures? Strong sexual scenes? Am I in the right? And then up on the screen came 50 Shades of Grey. Oh, man. I haven't moved so fast in my life. I grabbed my wife, she grabbed me. But part of me was thinking, I may have reached out to some people who've seen me. My image may be destroyed here. People said, is that? That's the guy who invited me to church. What's he doing in here? And just the image of, you know, I thought, so I went out like that, you know what I mean? I don't want to be seen. My image will be destroyed. And image is an interesting thing. But image is linked directly or indirectly, in a sense, to openness. Do people know who you really are? You know, I did a job for a guy. I invited him to church today. He's a lawyer. I think he'll come, him and his wife. He seemed quite keen. But as I was fixing his radiator this week, he'd just painted his house. And when I got into the room, everything looked good. Now, I'm saying this because you're my brothers and sisters and friends, okay? Please still give me work. But I went into the room anyway, and I put the radiator on the wall, and as I was leaving, I saw a big mark on the wall. And I looked, I thought, I'm sure that wasn't there when I came in. So I thought, let me clean it off. It made it worse. What was a small block that became like that? And I thought, because I tried to rub this thing, I thought, why is it becoming worse? It's looking blacker. And I thought, so I went down and I thought, I just have to. But I just had to go up to the chap and say, listen, Ben, I saw something, I tried to clean it. It's worse now than it was before. And he was very gracious. He said, don't worry about it. He hasn't paid me yet, though, by the way. But I'm sure he will. I've known him for years. But it is about image. Because I was thinking, and of course, there's some things you can't hide. I mean, who would have gone in there and seen it? Amen. But I did just, I find it hard for my age and my lifestyle to go up and say, and own up to things. Oh, by the way, this is me. Whatever image you had of me, please still keep that good image. But know that there's a side of me that I'm still a human being. I will make mistakes. I will disappoint. I will hurt people. I will let you down. But please keep the image. And the problem was, what Jesus was addressing, it was that of image and being concerned about our image. Amen? Moving further down in verse 45, it reads, and I'll move you along. Luke 11:45. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Oh, he should have kept his mouth shut. You know, when you read this, you think, oh my goodness, this is like a red cloth in front of a bull. And you get the same, what was he thinking? But anyway, he shouts. Maybe he thought that Jesus would say, "Well, I'm not referring to you, I'm just referring to them." But he says, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So the teacher in the law, the expert in the Bible and the Torah and the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, he was vocal that Jesus was offending them, that he felt offended too. And of course Jesus then addressed issues in his life. I don't know what he was thinking, but hopefully when you listen to a sermon, this chap probably thought, there's nothing I can learn from what you're saying. It all applies to them. Don't think that way, all right? And in fact, in the next verse, he kind of makes it a bit clearer. Because in verse 40, where am I now? 47? Let me go to 47. It says, "Woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They kill the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." He addresses a similar kind of thing. And what's going on here is that the teachers of the law are saying, they've built tombs for the old prophets. We are honoring these guys who preach the word. We're not like our forefathers who killed them. Our forefathers were wicked. They killed them, but we will honor them. And so that's what's going on here. And Jesus kind of happened to say, no. Some of you sitting here today are going to persecute or are persecuting my church. The Apostle Paul may have been in the crowd. You never know. He was an aspiring Pharisee. But he said, some of you are going to persecute, going to kill. You tend to kill those. You read the Bible and think, and see people like Peter and people who forget or deny Jesus or people who struggle with sin and say, I'm not like them. And you quickly distance yourself from who you really are. And that's what these guys were doing. We're not like our fathers. Oh no, we wouldn't kill the prophets. We will honor them. Well, you're going to kill me. I'm the prophet of now. But when it comes face to face, when it comes so close to you, all the ideas is gone. And now you're going to kill the prophet that is talking to you now. Why? Because it's in your face. You can easily honor those who are dead. They've all died. They're not going to come back and say things to you. They're gone. But the prophets of today, those preaching the word now, please don't kill them. Because that's what we can do. We can kill the prophets who speak. Yes, we love Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter, and we can follow them. The prophets, the people who preach today, are speaking to you as well. Don't kill them. Amen? In conclusion, and I'll skip the last verse, down to 53. It says, "When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say." So of course, Jesus' dinner party hadn't gone down too well, put it that way. The conclusion of the guests wasn't, they weren't thankful. They didn't leave the dinner party saying, wow, thank you. That was really helpful. You pointed things out in my life I didn't know were there. Oh, wow, please come again. No, the response was the total opposite. When the word of God is preached to you, my friends, when you hear the word of God preached, I beg you, listen to what it says. Grab hold of it. Rejoice that you have it. If you don't like the sound of it, like I don't like the sound of some of my discipling and so on, still grab onto it. Don't be proud. Husbands, don't be proud. Amen. If your wife is not loved, wives, love your husbands. Love brothers and sisters. Love the lost. Love God. Don't be proud if someone's trying to help you. Thank you for your attention. Amen.
I always appreciate listening to Andy preach, just because he's very real, he's very down to earth, he's very vulnerable. We do get time regularly with him and with Sandra, and it's a real pleasure and a joy just to be able to get that time on a regular, consistent basis, to be able to share our lives together and to help each other as we continue to strive to become more and more Christ-like. And I remember that night when Andy and Sandra shared about going to see Hidden Figures, and he talked about the trailers being a little bit off, and then the film started and it was 50 Shades of Grey, and he's talked about making a quick exit, and I found it hilarious, and I was going to share it in a sermon, and I appreciate the fact that Andy got there first to spare the embarrassment. But nonetheless, one of the things I love about Andy is the fact that in the 30 years that I've known him, just to see the way he continues to grow and how he keeps his heart soft. And so even the fact that he will feel challenged, he'll feel convicted by something, but then he won't wait to make the necessary changes. And you know, for us, when we can feel challenged by something, we can respond in a defensive way. We can perhaps deflect it and say, well, that's not really meant for me, that's meant for someone else. Or we can make excuses for why it doesn't apply to us. Or instead, we can take the humble route and say, you know what, when convicted, I'm actually going to change. And today, I hope that there was something in the message that pricked your conscience, that perhaps convicted or challenged you in some way, shape or form. And I hope you don't just brush it aside and decide, you know what, it doesn't really apply. But instead, that you make a decision that this coming week, I'm going to make some changes. And I'm going to see, well, what is it that I need to deal with? Whether it's my evangelism, whether it's my giving, whether it's just in terms of my marriage, just making sure that I'm not just going to let it go over my head, but instead I'm going to allow it to enter my heart and then come out in my actions. Let's thank Andy again just for a fantastic message this morning. Just a reminder, we are back here next Sunday, and then the week after we'll have our marriage retreat, and so the marriage